Well, hello, saints. God bless you. Thank you, Brother David. Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, I thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit and the gifts that you've given him, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that every one of your people needs this gift and these gifts. And the gift, of course, is the Holy Spirit, Father. And I thank you that you have made him available to all of us, not just some of us, but all of us. And I ask, Lord, that you place it in everybody's heart to seek your Holy Spirit. That's the overcoming power, as you know, Lord, that gives us, that you give us to overcome the world and the flesh. And we praise you for it. Lord, let this Bible study here be anointed with your blessings, and that it help a lot of folks out there in Jesus' name. Well, that's what I want to talk about, folks, is the Holy Spirit and tongues. And, you know, as you probably already know, I get most of my teachings from David's stuff. And the reason I do that is because I can't improve on what the Lord has already given him. So what I do, I just turn it around and do it my little old way, and hopefully it'll bless some folks out there. So let's talk a little bit about the Holy Spirit and tongues. First, we're going to look at Pentecost. What is Pentecost? Acts 2 and 1. When the day of Pentecost was now come, that's what it says. Now, Pentecost means 50. It was 50 days after the Passover. And the Passover was Christ's crucifixion. Jesus was crucified on the Passover. He's our lamb. He's our Passover lamb that was crucified for us. And also, Passover had another name. It was the day of the first fruits. You know, it's pretty interesting that the first fruits here are being filled with the Holy Spirit. All of them. All of them. We'll read that in a second, but not only that, there were 120 people originally waiting for the praying and waiting for the Holy Spirit. You know what? Now that the Holy Spirit has been given, you don't have to wait for the Holy Spirit anymore. Acts 1 and 4 says, "And being assembled together with them, he charged them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which," said he, "ye heard from me." And then verse 8 says, "But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." These 120 in verse 15, they were being obedient to God, and they were waiting for the promise of the Father. You don't have to wait for that anymore. All you have to do is raise your arms and receive it, because it was poured out back then, and God never took the Holy Spirit back. There ain't no need to tarry before the Lord to receive the Holy Spirit. It's received instantly by faith. You're supposed to receive it by faith and receive it by the prayer of importunity or an agreement or whatever. But there were 120 on Pentecost, the same number, 6,000. 120 times 50 is 6,000. Something else is interesting. The Jews say that Moses was given the law when he was glorified up there on the mountain on Pentecost. Moses was also a first fruits from among the people of God. And so the Feast of Harvest, Pentecost, was also called the Feast of Harvest, and it was also called the Day of the First Fruits, Feast of Harvest. That's the first harvest, okay? Not the end-gathering harvest at the end of the year. Exodus 23 says, "But this is the first fruits harvest." So we got these people. The Holy Spirit's on them so powerfully that they walked in the kingdom of God. Even though they were walking here on earth, they walked in the kingdom of God. And that's what Romans 8 tells us too. You're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit if you've received the Spirit of God. Because that's what it says. I believe, really, all of the first fruits are going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. There's too much evidence in the Word of God that points in that direction. First of all, to manifest Jesus Christ, who's the first fruits? He was called the first fruits to manifest Him. It can't be done on our own. We have to have that power of the Holy Spirit, because that's what He said in Acts 1:8. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. To be what? He said, witnesses of me. These people were not just witnesses, not just given a witness of Christ. They were a witness of Christ. Their lives were a witness of Christ because of the power of the Holy Spirit that came on them. Just like Peter, who denied the Lord after he walked with him for 3.5 years. He denied him and couldn't stand up in front of people. And then after the Pentecost, all of a sudden he got filled with the Holy Ghost and power that came with it. And then he was used to convert 3,000 people with his words, because they were bold, they were fearless, and that's why we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we'll be the same way. We'll be bold and fearless in talking about the Lord. And over in Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 it says, and when the day of Pentecost was now come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound as of the rushing of a mighty wind. That could be the breath of Jesus, you reckon? When he breathed on the disciples in John 20, and then he said over in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And here it comes, 10 days later, the Holy Spirit comes, okay? In Acts 2 and 3, and there appeared unto them tongues. Now, some versions say parting asunder. I believe the King James says cloven tongues. And that sounds like a forked tongue, doesn't it? A forked tongue in everyday vernacular most of the time means a lie. But it's not talking about the tongue being forked. It's talking about the tongue being parted asunder. The Numerics Bible says being distributed. And that's the best interpretation, I believe. It says, and there appeared unto them tongues being distributed like as of fire. And of course, he shall baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire, it says in Matthew 3:11 and Luke 3:16. Reckon why he says fire. Why would the tongue be a fire? Well, over in James chapter 3, that tongue is a fire too, but he's using it off in a negative way. In James 3, he tells us that the tongue is just a tiny little vessel, but that it is as powerful as a rudder that turns a great big ship. And of course, the ship is representative of our life. The tongue is powerful to turn our life or destroy it. James 3 is impressive with what God says the power of the tongue has. It sets on fire the cycle of life, and it can burn a great forest down, he said. The tongue can be a fire to burn up your life, or it can be a fire to burn up your old life, your old flesh. And to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire, your tongue has power over the flesh, over corruption, over all the things around you. A fire is a cleansing. And besides, you could look at it negatively, being destructive in your life, but it can also be helpful in your born-again life, because obviously the old man has got to decay in order for the new man to be raised up. That's according to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians verse 4, or chapter 4. And so as the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. And you know what decay is? It's just another form of oxidation. Fire is rapid oxidation. It can burn up that old life pretty quick if you allow it. Then he goes on to say in verse 4, And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You would imagine that if God wanted to give an accurate example here, and that if he didn't offer this gift to everybody, he wouldn't have put that in there, that all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues. That word all wouldn't have been in there if he didn't want all of us to have it, would it? Is God a respecter of person? Well, no, the Bible says he's not. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues. And we see all through the book of Acts that they did speak with tongues. And it was common. It was the most common gift. And yet, I'll tell you what, you can't prove that they all didn't speak with tongues. We can prove that they didn't have the gift of tongues along with the gift of interpretation, because that's for the church. But we can't prove that they didn't all speak with tongues. We got plenty of examples there. And they all spake with tongues, is what it says. So what's the whole point? Why do we need to speak in tongues? Well, James 3 in verse 3 says that that tongue is a fire. It is a very destructive member of our body that can set on fire the cycle of life, literally. And it says, starting in verse 2, if any stumbleth not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body also. So why not? If God says that the tongue can bridle the body, go ahead and let the Holy Spirit pray through you according to the will of God. Now let's look in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. And in like manner, the Spirit also helps our infirmity, for we know not how to pray as we ought. You know, folk, we really don't know how. We're trapped in a body that in many cases, unless the Holy Spirit opens our spiritual eyes, we walk by sight in this world. But the Holy Spirit, he sees everything and he knows everything. And in like manner, the Spirit helps our infirmity. Let's go on here. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So we look here, we see the Holy Spirit, when he prays through you, prays according to the will of God. He helps our infirmity of being locked in this body, and he sees the whole picture. He prays for us according to the will of God. And we know according to 1 John 5, 14 and 15, that if we ask anything according to God's will, and we ought to know that he hears us. And if we know he hears us, we know that we have the petition which we have asked for. And that's awesome revelation there, folks. With the Holy Spirit praying through you, you cannot pray in unbelief. For you know why? Because he always prays according to the will of God. We always get a prayer that comes out of our mouth that is according to the will of God when you're praying in the Spirit. That's a great gift for the Holy Spirit to see your need and to pray through you to God according to his will, which he always answers. And it says that we should know we have that petition that we have asked for, if we ask anything according to his will. So the Holy Spirit helps our infirmity in praying through us because it sees the need that we don't. And that's powerful. And if you could ask God for a gift, that would be one of the most precious. But you know, we got people out there now saying that speaking in tongues is the least gift. There ain't no verse in the Bible that says that. And they quote it like it's scripture. And that's from people that have been trained to speak against the Holy Spirit. In a lot of cases, they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Jesus said basically that when you attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, you're speaking against the Holy Spirit. Blaspheme means to speak against. So you need to be careful about that, because the Bible doesn't say anything negative about tongues, other than it does say that tongues is a gift of the Holy Spirit. If it's a gift of the Holy Spirit, does God give bad gifts to his children? He only gives good gifts to his children. In Luke 11, it tells us that. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask, in Luke 11 and 13. There's a lot of folks out there that ain't asking God for the Holy Spirit. And they're trained not to ask God for the Holy Spirit. They are trained that they have received everything they're going to get when they first get saved. And that's a lie straight from the pits of hell. Nothing in the scriptures about that. Another thing with the Holy Spirit praying through us is that he prays through our spirit. He don't pray through our mind. He prays through our spirit. As a matter of fact, I can sit here and read this page right here and speak in tongues. And I can read the page and speak in tongues because, you know why? It's not my mind that's doing it. If my mind is engaged in the verse on this page, I can speak in tongues while I'm doing it. And that's one of the ways the Lord shows us that it's not us doing it. It's the Spirit in us that's doing it. Because the devil, he tells everybody that when they first speak in tongues that you did that. That's you doing it. The Bible says they spake in tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. He didn't say that they didn't speak in tongues, but just that the Spirit gave the utterance. The Spirit is using your body. So you are doing it, but it is the utterance that's coming from God. That's what the Bible says. So if you look, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14, where Paul talked about praying in the Spirit, he said that he was speaking in tongues in verse 14. He said, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Now, he's saying my spirit here. But over here, we're seeing that the Holy Spirit's doing it. What's the difference? The difference is that the Holy Spirit prays through our spirit, not through our mind. He says, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. In other words, your mind is disengaged. In a way, that ain't a bad thing because prophecy... That's a good thing because prophecy is not as pure as tongues. Okay, if you get a word of prophecy, you get a word of knowledge or prophecy, it's not as pure as tongue. Now, it doesn't mean that it's a greater gift, but I'm saying it's not as pure as tongue. The reason is because prophecy is in your own language, in English or whatever language you speak, and can be manipulated by your mind. And there's a mixture there. But in tongues, it comes straight from the Spirit of God. Now, he says, continuing on in verse 15, he says, I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the mind also. So praying in the Spirit is not praying with your understanding. If you're praying in the Spirit, you don't know what you're saying. But the Spirit does, and he's praying according to the will of God. In fact, it's a very good thing that you don't know what you're saying. Because if you did know what you were saying, that could be manipulated by your mind, just like prophecy can be manipulated by your mind. And if you go over to Jude 20, you can see what he says here. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Now, you know what praying in the Holy Spirit is, praying in tongues. And it does. It builds up your faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And why would he tell all these people that if he couldn't do it? If all of them couldn't do it? He didn't say, some of you do this, or this one over here can do it, or that one over there can do it. We don't see an example of that in the book of Acts. And continuing on, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy. And so forth and so on. So let's go back to Acts. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. Well, that word there is not language, it's actually tongues. Now, verse 7, they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God." There's people out there that say the tongues we hear today are not scriptural because those tongues were used to speak to people. Well, you know, I've seen that happen. I've heard quite a number of other people that's seen that happen. I speak in tongues, and I've never seen anybody who didn't speak in tongues speak to somebody in their own language in this way. It's only the people that do speak in tongues that do this. So why would you take the word of somebody who doesn't speak in tongues, that this is the only method that the Holy Spirit uses when speaking to us? That's ridiculous. Because in the whole rest of the book of Acts, they didn't know what they were saying, and nobody else understood what they were saying either, unless somebody was there that had a gift of interpretation. So they picked that little piece out there, and they say, "You see, this is not a scriptural gift of tongue." That's a lie. Listen to what Terry McGinley's story says. She said, "There was an elderly lady at a church I once attended that had the gift of speaking in tongues. And she began speaking out loud after my friend who wanted to be saved went forward. My friend was sitting in a pew right in front of the lady and understood every word she said. God had interpreted it for her. She had never experienced tongues before, nor interpretation of tongues. She could hear that it was an unknown language, but yet was able to understand it. At the time, she was so shocked at what the woman was saying that she forgot to be shocked that she had been able to understand it. And she turned around after the service and asked, 'How did you know all that stuff about me?'" Now, these two had never met, okay? And the woman replied that she had no idea what she had been saying. And that proved to her that speaking in tongues was real, and that the Holy Spirit had definitely done it, because the woman had spoken to her in a personal way about things that couldn't have been known otherwise. She knew that the Lord had used this lady to speak to her, and that the Lord knew her, loved her, and was calling her to repent and come to Him. David told us about an experience he had about 30 years ago, in which he spoke to a whole church in tongues for several hours. He didn't tell it to a lot of people, but only recently the Lord told him to share it with people. He just told a few back when it happened, and he got some funny looks from people when he told them about it, so he figured he better keep his mouth shut, because a lot of people out there don't know the power of God, and they ain't going to appreciate it. What happened was, he was translated in the middle of the night over into what he thought was Eastern Europe. Anyway, over there, it was the middle of the day, and he appeared in front of this rather Gothic-looking church. But it was full of not the starchy type Christians that you normally find in those kinds of churches. It was a spirit-filled bunch of folks that were happy, and they wasn't bashful about showing it either. They were enjoying the Lord. And he appeared in front of their church and started speaking to them and spoke for maybe a couple of hours. He spoke in tongues. He didn't know a word of what he was saying. When he was through, he was out of there. The Lord just zipped him plumb out of there. In the morning, he woke up in his own bed. And some of you out there saying, well, he dreamed that. No, it wasn't. It really happened. He told us that he was totally worn out in the morning. He felt like he'd been up all night long. Matter of fact, his wife asked him, said, what happened to you? And he told her, he said, well, I was preaching somewhere over in the middle of Europe. And he ran into a person sometime after that that had the same experience. You know what? Folks, this is going to be a common thing during the tribulation time. The saints are not going to have to pay airfare. They wouldn't let them on a plane anyway. There's going to be a time when you won't have the money to do that, but that's not going to stop them from going and doing, because we have the examples in the book of Acts, don't we? Everything that happened in the book of Acts is going to happen again. Even Jesus passed through the midst of people that wanted to kill him. How'd he do that? Probably through a translation or something. It don't make any difference. David spoke to those people in a language that they understood, and he didn't have a clue what he was saying. Most of the times that I myself speak in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying. I never get an interpretation like that. Now, I've asked the Lord at times to give me an interpretation at times, and once or twice it's happened. It's uncommon, but it happens. It's kind of like how we all get gifts, right? Each one of us has been given several gifts out of 1 Corinthians 12. But God can manifest any of those gifts through us at any time that we need them. All right, let's go back to that all thing we talked about. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit back in chapter 2 and verse 4. And if you remember what we talked about in Jude, to pray in the Holy Spirit, and that was speaking in tongues, we've got other examples in the book of Acts where they all received the Holy Spirit. For instance, in Acts chapter 10, let's look at that. We'll look at a couple of examples here, okay? This is when Peter went to teach Cornelius. And of course, as you know, Cornelius was a devout man, and he feared God. He gave alms, and he prayed to God always. And God heard his prayers. And God sent an angel to Peter to come and tell him how to be saved and so forth. And Peter, meanwhile, got a revelation in a trance that he was to go with the men that were sent to bring him to Cornelius and his household. So Peter knew and was prepared that he was to go to this Gentile's house and to preach to him. And that's what he did. In verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believers who came with Peter were amazed, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they were hearing them speak with tongues and exalting God. How'd they know they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Because they heard them speaking in tongues, and they were magnifying God while they were doing it. And if you'll notice, he says all of them. Is God a respecter of person? No, he's not. Then Peter answered in verse 47, surely no one can refuse the water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit, just as we did. So you see here, they hadn't even been baptized in water yet, but they received the Holy Spirit first. 48, and he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay on for a few days. Well, we see here that the apostles learned that when people speak in tongues, that they've already been filled with the Holy Spirit. They knew from their own experiences, and they knew from other experiences, that these people had been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. If you go into a church and they don't believe in speaking in tongues, you know what you're not going to find there? You're not going to find any of the other gifts of the Holy Spirit operating there either. Now, I'm not saying, you don't put God in a box. I said a person could have the gift and not give into it. And I believe that's possible. But in general, if you go into a church where they do believe in tongues, you're going to see the other gifts there too. And if you go to a church where they don't speak in tongues, you ain't going to see those other gifts. They might tell you that their pastor is prophesying because it's anointed preaching. That's questionable too. I've listened to a lot of what's been called anointed preaching. It wasn't even according to the Word of God. So what they're trying to do is drag the gifts down onto man's level, or else tell us that they've been done away with. Look here in Acts chapter 11 and verse 1. Now the apostles and the brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, and saying, Thou went in to men uncircumcised, and didst eat with them. Then we got Peter over trying to explain himself. And he went ahead, told him what happened at the first of the whole series of events that led him to go ahead and go on up there to the preaching to the Gentiles and them receiving the Holy Spirit. And down in verse 15 he says, And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, even as on us at the beginning. Well, how did it fall on them at the beginning? They all spake with tongues, didn't they? And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit. If then God gave unto them the like gifts as he did also unto us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me share something with you here, folks. When we believed is false. It's actually who had believed. There's a big difference there. You know why? Because some people think that you automatically get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. There's two words that King James put in there that are wrong. Even my Bible is wrong. But the Numeric Bible has it right. It says who had believed. And continuing on, as he did also give unto us who had believed. When did the apostles believe? They believed a long time before they got filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, continuing on here. Who had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? Who was I that I could withstand God? So here he was using proof that God had accepted these people because they'd been filled with the Holy Spirit. Then he goes on and says, And when they heard these things, in other words, they accepted the proof, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then to the Gentiles also hath God granted repentance unto life. You know, the Bible says in Acts that he gave the Holy Spirit to them that obeyed him. There were a lot of people who didn't obey him and they didn't receive. Now, Acts 5:32, And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit whom God hath given to them that obey him. You know, there's a lot of churches out there that's stubborn and rebellious, just like the Pharisees. They're not going to receive the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. You know, there was a major division between the people of God, who were the Jews at that time, and just as such a major division is coming to the church again, because history just keeps on repeating, doesn't it? The disciples who were at Jerusalem, the apostles who were at Jerusalem, received it because they had received the Holy Spirit as well. They had spoken in tongues too. So they knew that they had received the Holy Spirit because they spake in tongues. Now, another good example is over in Acts 19. Let's start in Acts 18, where Apollos had been ministering the word, starting in verse 24. Now, a certain Jew named Apollos, an Alexandrian by race, an eloquent man, came to Ephesus, and he was mighty in the scriptures. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, knowing only the baptism of John. So, obviously, he didn't come into the baptism in the name of Christ that's spoken of in Acts 2. He missed out on that somehow or another. But he did receive the baptism of John, and he understood accurately who Jesus was. The Bible says that he was a true believer, starting in verse 26. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. And when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more accurately. And when he was minded to pass over into Achaia, the brethren encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to receive him. And when he was come, he helped them much that had believed through grace, for he powerfully confuted the Jews and that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So here we got a disciple of Christ that was a strong believer. He hadn't received the baptism in the name of Jesus yet, but was still under the baptism of John, which was the baptism of repentance, which is good, but he didn't have the faith of being baptized into Jesus Christ. Then, in chapter 19, it says, and it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found certain disciples. Disciples. Well, since he didn't say anything else, we know he's talking about Christian disciples, right? So they had missed out on something too. And he said unto them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said unto him, nay, we did not so much as hear whether the Holy Spirit was given. He said, into what then were you baptized? And they said, into John's baptism. So here we see they hadn't yet received the New Testament baptism either. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit yet. Now, it didn't say anything like that about Apollos, and that kind of leads us to believe that he had already received the Holy Spirit because it didn't ask him. He had that power to confute the Jews, to teach accurately, and on. He just hadn't been baptized. But these people not only had not been baptized into the name, literally the name of Jesus, but they hadn't been filled with the Holy Spirit either. And we'll go ahead and continue on here. And Paul says, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that ye should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Jesus. Now, of course, they were disciples, so they had already believed on Jesus, right? They just hadn't been baptized yet. And when they heard this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Well, again, it doesn't say that some of them spake with tongues. They all spake with tongues and prophesied. And that was 12 men. Just like verse 7 says. And they were all, in all, about 12 men. Again, they all spoke with tongue. I don't look like what it says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 30. Do all speak with tongue? So, we're batting 100 here all so far. They all spoke with tongue, didn't they? So, we're talking about how people who do speak in tongues know the difference between the gift of tongues, that's for the church, and the personal prayer language that's given to each individual person. And if you'll notice that nobody in the book of Acts has asked for an interpretation yet. But in 1 Corinthians, it was demanded that they give an interpretation or be quiet in the church. Ain't nobody asked for an interpretation yet. And I might add that one of the first things that they wanted to know from these people was whether they had been baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. After they believed in Jesus, they wanted to find that out about them, because if they didn't receive that, they were missing out on part of the covenant, right? Ezekiel 36 says, if you're not if you're not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're missing out on part of God's covenant for you. He never ordained that anybody be not ordained with the power of the Holy Spirit to live the Christian life he's asked us to live. The promise of the covenant is in Ezekiel 36:24. For I will take you from among the nations and gather you out of all the countries and will bring you into your own land. That's true of all of us Christians. We have come into our own land that's called Israel. We've been grafted into the olive tree of all Israel. For them it was a physical land, for us it's a spiritual land. Now verse 25, and I will sprinkle clean water on you, and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And if you'll notice, a new spirit, they use a little S there. Now let's continue. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you. And I will put my spirit within you. And if you'll notice, they put a capital S there. So obviously, they thought that they were talking about your personal spirit and the Holy Spirit. And cause you to walk in my statutes. You know why? Because you need power to walk in obedience to God. And continuing on, and ye shall keep mine ordinances and do them. Now, I want to point out something here, that just because you got the Holy Spirit doesn't mean that you're obeying the Holy Spirit. But if you have the Holy Spirit, you got power. And if you'll notice, he says a new spirit and my spirit. And over in Romans 8, we see the same thing. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't even belong to him. But if the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you, he gives life to your mortal body through his Spirit, which dwells in you. And there's a difference in the Spirit of Christ, which is your born-again spirit, and the Holy Spirit. You need to have a born-again Spirit of Christ, and you need to have the Holy Spirit. And there's some people out there saying right now, well, I don't know. They received it in Acts chapter 8, and it doesn't say they spoke in tongues. Well, it's true. It don't say that. But do you have to say it every time? In Acts 8, something supernatural happened there. And I can tell you that if you walk into many of the churches today, nobody would be able to tell if somebody was filled with the Holy Spirit or not, except by their doctrine. A lot of them say you automatically get it, and that's ridiculous. It doesn't fit the scriptures, and it don't fit the text that we're talking about here either, because verse 12 says that they believed when Peter preached good tidings. They were believers concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, and they were baptized. So they believed and were baptized, both men and women. Simon also believed. We're talking about Simon the sorcerer here. Acts 8 and 12 says this, and Simon also himself believed, and being baptized, he continued with Philip, and beholding signs and great miracles wrought, he was amazed. That's the power that comes from the Holy Spirit. Now, when the apostles that were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet it was fallen upon none of them, only they had been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. So how come they'd have to come down and pray for them if it's automatic? So we can see here it's obviously not automatic. It's a way to keep you from receiving the Holy Spirit, what it's his. That's what the devil wants you to believe. The truth is, Peter and John came down and prayed for them after they were believers and had been baptized. In verse 17, Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hand, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. What did he see? He saw something visible, didn't he? He saw something physical that happened when the Holy Spirit fell on them. And if you'll go into those churches that say you automatically receive the Holy Spirit and see if you see anything that will make you know for certain that somebody had received the Holy Spirit, you would see the tongues, wouldn't you? What was the common evidence all through the Bible? It was speaking in tongues. Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given. And you know what Simon did? He offered him money. Obviously, it impressed him, didn't he? Now, let's go on to verse 19. Simon talking here. Give me also this power, that on whosoever I lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said unto him, Thy silver perish with thee, because thou hast thought to obtain the gift of God with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right before God. Literally it says, Thou art in the gall of bitterness, in verse 22. So Simon the sorcerer was a false prophet from that day on, according to history and according to the early church fathers. It was Bishop Eusebius and Justin Martyr that told the history on Simon Magus, or Simon the Magician, that he traveled from city to city with some kind of mixture of sorcery and Christianity. He ran into a stone wall when he ran into Peter. According to history, in Caesarea and Antioch, Simon the sorcerer was using supernatural signs, such as that he would preach to the crowds by being levitated up in the air, according to the early church fathers. When Peter saw him, he prayed, distracted the demon spirit that was enabling him to do this, and old Simon fell to his death. And that's the story that the early church fathers told about Simon Magus, that he was a false prophet. But you'll notice they saw something. There were always manifestations of the Spirit. Now, why would it be any different today, other than the fact that people easily accept another gospel? Why would Jesus say in Mark 16 and 17, And these signs shall accompany them that believe. In my name shall they cast out demons, and they shall speak with tongues. Some versions say new tongues, but the numeric says there ain't no such word there. That word was added in. It's just tongue. Some people say, oh, it's new tongues. When I got saved, I started talking differently. No, it ain't. It's using the same terminology we just looked at in the book of Acts. Just tongues. So why would Jesus say that believers, in some versions, it says that signs and wonders will follow them that believe, which is good. Why did Jesus seem to imply that believers could all speak with tongues? Well, I'll tell you why. It's been my experience that that's the truth. Don't let the devil talk you out of speaking in tongues. It's a powerful gift. It's one that I do it a lot, and I do it because it builds my faith up. It's a powerful gift to let the Holy Spirit pray through you. Why would he have to pray through you? Because God has determined to use us to destroy the works of the devil. He's determined that with our heart and with our mouth, and we confess it to the Lord. It's man that fell. It's man that disobeyed and fell because of disobedience. And it's man that's going to overcome. And they're going to come back into obedience too. Jesus spoke in tongues. Y'all know that? Some people out there are saying he didn't. Let's go back to Mark chapter 15. I hear people saying this all the time. Jesus never spoke in tongues. Sure he did. Look at verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. And that means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why were they interpreting? Why would it need an interpretation? Because tongues need an interpretation. They gave it an interpretation. Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani. Which interpreted, see that? Which interpreted is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus didn't speak in tongues. You don't know that Jesus didn't speak in tongues. Everything hadn't been written there. Bible tells us that. It doesn't tell you when somebody speaks in tongues. Jesus may have been speaking in tongues all along, but he definitely did it here because they needed an interpretation. Tongues happened in the Old Testament too, y'all. Turn to Daniel 5. Interpretation happened in the Old Testament also. The people are so down on tongues because the devil don't want you to have that gift. That's why. And there are false prophets that say that. Daniel 5:5 says, this is over in Daniel 5:5. That's when Belshazzar was the king of Babylon. And he had his queen, all the ladies and the nobles. They were all drinking from the vessels of God that came from Jerusalem. Now, this is a type and shadow of when the beast is putting to death the saints in this using of the vessels of God that came from the temple. Verse 5, it says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. And then the king's countenance was changed, and his thoughts troubled him. Well, I reckon so. So that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote one against another. I imagine y'all can get a picture of that, can't you? I imagine you get excited also if you were a sinner and abusing the vessels of God, and all of a sudden you get to see the writing on the wall, as they say. As you know, people come up with all kinds of ideas about what Jesus wrote in the dirt when the Pharisees was all around him. I know David's told us that he might have written that many, many tickle up harzen. Because they were the Babylonians in that day, folks. And that's what was written on the wall, remember? Anyway, the king got some advice, sent for Daniel, whom he knew had gifts of interpretation. And he told Daniel in verse 14, I have heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee. Literally, that's Elohim. And it could be interpreted as the gods, but in this case, it is Elohim. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in thee. And now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they couldn't show the interpretation of the thing. But I have heard of thee that thou can give interpretation and dissolve doubts. And of course, you know what Daniel did? He gave all the credit to the Lord. And he went ahead and he warned the king and on and on. And in verse 25, it says, and this is the writing that was written, many, many tekel upharzen. And so he told him what was written, then gave the interpretation. Now, let's continue on in verse 26. This is the interpretation of the thing, many. God hath numbered thy kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. Perez, the kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persian. Now that's the interpretation that Daniel received. He received a tongue and an interpretation. Now we're also told in chapter 2 of Acts where they were speaking in tongues. Acts chapter 2 verse 33. Being therefore by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath poured forth this which ye see and hear. So the promise of the Holy Spirit was something that you could see and something that you could hear, right? Now, you know that you can't just receive the Holy Spirit quietly and have nobody know about it. If it's done in public, it's going to be seen and it's going to be heard. What did they hear? They heard the Holy Spirit speaking through them in tongues. That's what they heard. And this is what the uproar was about. He was talking about the promise of the Father in verse 33. And then he says in verse 39, for to you is the promise and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call unto him. Does it mean that you can have it? Well, sure, it's got to include us too. Us, our children, and our grandchildren, all that stuff. That's what he said. It still don't sound like God gives this gift of tongues to some people and not to others, that he wouldn't give it to all of them. Isaiah 28:9 says, whom will he teach knowledge? And whom will he make to understand the message? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast? There's a lot of people out there in the churches that don't want to leave the milk, okay? For it is precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Nay, but by men of strange lips and with another tongue would he speak to this people. And that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost, for one. And it's still happening today, right? We've got the same Pharisees today that renounce and reject the Holy Spirit today. Now, continuing on in verse 12. To whom he said, this is to rest. Give ye rest to him that is weary. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Is God offering the rest to just some people? Or is he offering it to everybody? And obviously, if you don't enter into the rest, you got no part into his kingdom. That's the rest. Hebrews chapters 3 and 4. He gives rest to he that is weary. This is the refreshing. But they wouldn't hear. The Jews wouldn't hear. And the Pharisees in our day ain't going to hear either. In verse 13 he says, therefore shall the word of the Lord be unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they may go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. And that happened to them, didn't it? Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scoffers that rule this people that is in Jerusalem. Those scoffers didn't receive the tongues and the Holy Spirit who spoke through them in tongue. And we still got them same scoffers with us today, folks. And I've had people tell me that it isn't talking about the same thing that's in the New Testament. Well, yeah, it is. Because it's quoted in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 21. In the law it is written, by man of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers will I speak unto this people. And not even thus will they hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to the unbelieving. Now, he ain't talking about unbelievers in Christ. The reason I know that, if you go back up to verse 16, it says, else if thou bless with the Spirit, how shall he that fills the place of the unlearned say the amen at the giving of thanks, seeing he knows not what thou sayest? So the unlearning that he's talking about here is not the people who don't believe in Christ. It's the people that don't know what they're saying. And in verse 22, but prophesying is for a sign, not to the unbelieving, but to them that believe. And if therefore the whole church be assembled together and all speak with tongues. Now, if it wasn't a possibility, how come Paul said this? That the whole church would come together and speak in tongue. Huh? Verse 23. And there come in men, unlearned, unbelieving, will they not say that you are mad? But if all prophesy, and there come in one unbelieving and unlearned, he is reproved by all. He is judged by all. The secrets of his heart are made manifest, and so he will fall down on his face and worship God, declaring that God is among you indeed. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14 and 5, I would have you all speak with tongue, but rather that you should prophesy. Now let's point something out in verse 39. He says, wherefore, my brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and forbid not to speak with tongue, but let all things be done decently and in order. How many of you ever heard people say, we don't want to speak tongues because that would not be decent and in order? That's foolish talking. Look at the verse. Forbid not to speak with tongues, but let all things be done decently and in order. And that's an agreement with the Word of God. If any man thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him take knowledge of the things which I write unto you, that they are the commandment of the Lord. This is the Lord commanding us to forbid not to speak with tongues, and that it be done indecently in orders. In other words, he tells them, you go ahead and speak in tongues, it's okay. What's decently in order? Well, verse 26. What is it then, brethren? When you come together, each one hath a psalm, hath a teaching, hath a revelation, hath a tongue, hath an interpretation. So, decently in order includes speaking in tongue. And just because they're unbelievers doesn't mean that this isn't decently and in order. This is the Holy Spirit's decent and in order. You know why people believe these people when they say that? Because people don't read their Bibles. And if they read their Bible, they question those people. Those are the Pharisees of our day. And the overwhelming majority of God's people are deceived by these false prophets. Well, folks, I'm out of time. I wanted to get in some more. We may finish it next week. We'll see. God bless you, and we'll see you next time, God willing.
For information, materials, and to contribute, go to unleavenedbreadministries.org. Contributions only may be addressed to David Eales, Post Office Box 23-16-16, Montgomery, Alabama, 36123.
Quench my thirsting soul, pure as water, make me whole. Let your streams of mercy flow, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus. Trust in you. And when I face that darkest night, what will be my guiding light? The shining rays of red and white. Jesus, I trust in you. Oh, Sacred Heart, in you I find mercy seated for all time. I am yours and you are mine, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true, oh Jesus, I trust in you. Though the mountains fall into the sea, Though the rivers rise, I still believe. For your mercy stands and your word is true. Oh, Jesus, my Lord Jesus. Oh, Jesus.